Amen, and may the Lord bless the song of praise that we've just offered to Him, and its words be written in all of our hearts. And as Mr. Stewart has said, we're glad to have all of you joining with us tonight by means of technology through the internet, Facebook Live, and Sermon Audio, and we give you a very hearty welcome once again. May the Lord be with us as we turn to His Word. Just now, we're turning to Malachi chapter 1, and I want to read this chapter with you at this time. And we come to it now to read God's precious Word. So Malachi chapter 1, open your Bibles and your homes there, please, and read with us in the Scriptures as we go through this chapter, and we focus on verse 11 in the message afterwards. Malachi chapter 1. Let us hear the Word of God. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. And I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even as meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a meal, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious and infallible word. We will bow in prayer just for a moment. We do so out of that sense of our need. And I ask you in your homes tonight to pray that the Lord will speak to your hearts and that he will draw very near. Pray for me as the preacher, and may the Lord be pleased to visit us as we gather around his own word. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before thee. We've read here that thou art a great king, and we confess, therefore, our unworthiness, our nothingness before thy person, before the glory that is essential to thy being. And we confess, O Lord, that we have no standing, no merit of our own whatsoever in thy sight. And yet we thank thee for the Redeemer, the Savior of men, the one who brings us nigh to God. And we bless thee for his person and his work, our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, hear us because of him. Bless us, we pray. Give help tonight. Grant the touch of God upon this gathering. Grant the power of God in both the preaching and the hearing of thy word. And may Christ be magnified. May a work be done. May souls be moved. May there be conviction of sin. May there be a sense of thy nearness. O Lord, defeat the enemy, the one who's the deceiver, the one who is the accuser, the resister of truth. O, we pray that he, in all his schemes and plans, will be overcome, and thy word will run and be glorified, and Christ will be exalted. O Lord, save precious souls. Bless your children. May there be a work done for eternity. Hear and answer prayer as we continue before thee. For this we ask in Christ's name and for his glory and for God's eternal praise. Amen and amen. As I've intimated, my text this evening is verse number 11 of this first chapter of the prophecy of Malachi. The verse says, "For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." Every word of Scripture has been given by inspiration of God, and is therefore to be viewed with the utmost reverence and accepted as divine truth. On that basis, we are also to note how the sense of a passage or a verse may well hinge on a single word. That is certainly true in the case that we're looking at tonight with regard to this text. With respect to the opening word, that little preposition "for," that word stands as a connector with what comes before, with the previous verses. And it enables us to understand why the Lord speaks as he does in verse 11, and we get the message that he reveals. In the context, the Lord addresses Israel over their deep spiritual failure. In doing so, he especially addresses the priestly office within the nation of Israel, and he challenges them with the many failures of which they were guilty. That failure on their part was both on a personal and, we may say, a professional level, as Malachi's prophecy shows so plainly. The priests of Israel in Malachi's day were guilty of much corruption. Their lives and their ministries, therefore, were a stumbling block to the congregation of the Lord. That priestly corruption is highlighted early in this prophecy, as we see in the verses that come before our text and even that follow after our text. It is actually very striking that the focus in verses 7 through to 10 is on the matter of the offerings of the Lord. In those verses, we read of the presentation of polluted and blemished offerings to the God of Israel. We're also informed of the reason for this state of things, namely the greed of the priests. For example, in verse number 10, we are shown that the priests would not shut the doors of God's house or kindle the fire on the altar without additional remuneration, without additional payment for doing so. And the consequence of this covetous spirit within the priesthood is then plainly stated by the Lord in that he declares, "I have no pleasure in you, neither will accept an offering at your hand." Now, it's against all of that dark background and that revelation of the sin of the priests and the declension of religion and the falling away of the nation as a consequence, that the Lord then proceeds to speak the words of this verse, the words of our text, in which he signals so clearly a complete change of administration with regard to the ministry of gospel truth. In verse 11, the Lord is essentially stating that the Levitical and the ceremonial priesthood and all that revolved around it was going to be abolished, and a whole new administration was going to be introduced. This means that verse 11 is prophetic in nature. Furthermore, it is prophetic of the New Testament age and the life and witness of the New Testament church. This text is essentially a prophecy of the gospel going out into the entire world, as was the case from the days of Christ and the apostles right on through the generations that followed and down to this very day. Nor will it cease to be the case until the end of the age, when the Savior will come again in his glory and he will gather his people home. In view in this text are those people whom the Lord makes his own in the gospel times that are in focus in the words of this verse. It's a text, therefore, with great evangelistic meaning, with great evangelistic thrust. It's a text for sinners to consider seriously, in that it presents the way of salvation and mercy very, very plainly. The glorious hope of the gospel is set before us in the words of verse number 11. It makes this presentation of the gospel and its power to save and the outcome of the preaching of that gospel by its focus on a people whom the Lord saves and he makes his own. Because in verse 11, the Lord is actually talking about people who come under the sound of the gospel and who are delivered by the power of the gospel and who are rescued from their sin, even the darkest sins that men may commit. It's all encapsulated here as we think carefully about verse number 11. And there are certain matters that are raised in this verse about such people whom the Lord reaches, whom the Lord saves, whom the Lord delivers, who at this moment may yet be in their sins. And there's a showing here in verse 11 of what the Lord is able to do for them. I want to take this verse tonight and I want to address it to you who gather around your computer or your tablet, whatever it might be, there in your own homes. And among you who listen on, there may be those who need to be saved, and I believe there certainly are. You need to experience what the Lord speaks about in this verse number 11. You need to see what the Lord is able to do for you, what he's able to make of those whom he reaches and he rescues by the power of the gospel, whom he converts to himself. In verse 11, we're looking at Christ's converts, those whom he reaches and he brings into the knowledge of the truth and into the saving power of the gospel. And we will notice that in three particular ways. Number one, we have the priestliness of these converts. The priestliness of these converts. Notice the central words of this verse, where the Lord says, "In every place incense shall be offered unto my name and a pure offering." Now that is language in which the Lord speaks of those who are converted to him throughout the ages, and that includes this very day in which we are living. And concerning them, he uses language that underlines this fact of the priestliness of those who are the Lord's people, those who are converted to him. Here are words that reveal to the unsaved that the Lord is able to make sinners a nation of priests, a great company of priests. And in fact, that's how he describes those whom he saves and those who are converted to him. And therefore, in these words, we have in view the new spiritual standing and the new spiritual position that the Lord gives to those whom he saves, those whom he converts by the power of the gospel and by the work of grace in their hearts. I mean, notice this in the New Testament, that those who are converted to the Lord Jesus Christ are actually described as a company of priests who go on to serve Him, who go on to minister to Him. We find, for example, in 1 Peter 2:5, and also verse number 9 in that chapter, that they are described as a holy priesthood, a spiritual priesthood, and a priesthood who are set apart from sin, from the world, from their fallen condition, being converted to the Lord Jesus, and they become His servants. And this is how their service is described, a holy and a royal and a spiritual priesthood. Over there in Revelation 1 and verse number 6, we've got the same kind of language. And therefore, the New Testament speaks of those who are really converted to the Lord, who are saved by His grace, as a company of men and women who become priests unto God through their union with Jesus Christ. And that is a view of those who are saved, who know the Lord and who are at peace with Him, that is being set before us in these words here in Malachi 1 verse 11, where it actually says, as I read earlier, in every place incense shall be offered unto My name, and a pure offering. Sinner, let me show you, therefore, the glorious view of what it is to be saved, to become a child of God, to know the Lord. It may be a view that you've never thought about before, or very little of it has been explained to you before. It may be something entirely new, something that strikes you perhaps at first as being strange. And you would say within yourself, is this preacher telling me that if I become a Christian, I'll become a priest? Is he telling me that I belong to a company that is characterized in this way as being priests unto God? Yes, I truly am, because that's what this verse is saying and intimating, and that's what the entire New Testament sets before you. The Old Testament priesthood is gone. And there is but one high priest, great high priest, our Lord Jesus. And there's only one company of true priests now, recognized by heaven, all those who are saved by grace, all those who are converted to Christ, men and women, young men and young ladies, even little children, people who are now the Lord's by sovereign grace and by the power of the gospel, they are described as being the Lord's priests. And this verse is speaking, therefore, of the priestliness of those who are converted to our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here the thought of their acceptance by God. The words in which it is stated that a pure offering is offered to the Lord by these people makes this very, very clear. Notice the distinct contrast with what's in view in verses 7 and 8, where you read there of the offering of polluted bread and the offering of that which makes the table of the Lord contemptible, and those priests in Malachi's day bringing the blind and bringing the lame and the sick and offering it all up to God. And now in verse number 11, the Lord says so clearly that the day is coming when there will be offered unto Him a pure offering. That's a tremendous little phrase, a pure offering. Take the word pure. In the original Hebrew language, it means also that which is clean. That's in complete contrast with what we've just noted in verses 7 and 8. The offerings of animals that were sick and lame, and that which was polluted, been brought to the Lord. And now the Lord says, instead of all that, there's going to be a pure offering. That word pure not only means clean, it signifies an absolute and an impeccable purity. It's a word that is used, for example, for the very first time in the Bible, in Exodus 25, verse number 11. And there you read these words, that the Ark of the Covenant, thou shalt cover it with pure gold, pure gold. The word pure is used 28 times in Exodus, and in every case in relation to the construction of the tabernacle, and 24 out of those 28 times it's translated in this phrase, pure gold. Pure gold. Gold in which there is no alloy. Gold that is absolutely pure, free from all that is impure completely. Pure gold. Gives you a sense of what the Lord is talking about when he talks here about a pure offering. Or Proverbs 12, verse 6. There we read, the words of the Lord are pure words. God's words are pure words. In contrast with the words of men and with the statements of the ungodly, oh, how pure is every word of the Bible. Or take the Lord himself, Habakkuk 1, verse number 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. And so there you have the purity of God, and it is the very same word that's used here. And in this phrase we read of a pure offering. What is that pure offering that is predicted here that's to come at a future time? Well, obviously, it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his own offering of himself to satisfy divine justice and to put away sin, and nothing less would do than that pure offering of our Savior, that man might be accepted by God and find in his sight that deliverance from their sin and their condemnation that is found alone in Jesus Christ. And of course, Christ's offering is a pure offering because he himself is without spot and without blemish. We think tonight of the loveliness of Christ and the impeccability of his humanity and the purity of his whole being. So when he came to die, when he came to offer himself unto God, he did so, as Hebrews tells us, without spot and without blemish, inwardly and outwardly. The Lord is that pure offering of which we read here in Malachi 1 and verse number 11, offered up to God. And the thought therefore is that all who rest in Jesus Christ are going to find acceptance with God. And my friend, that's the very thing. That's the very standing that you need to possess, that you need to find before God. Acceptance with him and acceptance before him. And you will never find it until, as this verse indicates, you come before him with a pure offering. And that means you must come presenting, as it were, the finished work of Christ, the atoning blood of the Lamb, that offering that is itself therefore impeccable and that will give you acceptance with God, the pure offering of Christ's precious and incorruptible blood. What are you bringing to God to try to find forgiveness for your sin? Are you bringing that which is merely your own religious works? I tell you tonight, if that is the case, you're bringing that which is corrupt and impure. Are you bringing that which is based upon your church affiliation? There are so many things that we could mention that men bring before God in an effort to try to find acceptance with him. And yet we've been shown here this evening that these priestly converts, these who are delivered and made priests unto God, they have one offering, a pure offering, and it's Christ in his own loveliness, in his own impeccability, in his own purity, and the blood that he shed, that precious blood, that alone will satisfy God. If you trust in anything else, it's impure, it's rejected, it will bring nothing but the wrath and the curse of God upon your soul. The priestliness of these converts, here is their acceptance by God. They come with a pure offering. But as well, here is their access to God. Because notice how this verse refers as well to incense being offered unto my name. It says here, in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name. And of course, the offering of incense is frequently mentioned in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And as we study the Bible and look at how the offering of incense is portrayed, it is very clear, it's very, very plain that there is something beyond the physical dimension and the physical element and action of the offering of incense by the Old Testament priests. Rather, there's a reference to the offering of prayer. And here are these converts, these priestly converts who serve God from the moment they are converted. And one of their great actions in serving God is the ministry of prayer. And that's what's in view here, where it refers to this incense being offered unto the Lord's name. It's a people coming before God in whose hearts He has done a work of grace. And from their hearts there arises the very offering of prayer and supplication and intercession and communion with God. That is truly the privilege. And that is truly the action of those whom the Lord converts. He gives to them the Holy Ghost. He causes prayer to be born in their souls. They desire the Lord. They want to talk with the Lord. They commune with the Lord. They realize that their praying beforehand when they were unconverted, if they ever prayed at all, was worthless. It had no value. It had no merit. It had no acceptance with God. And they themselves had no access to God. But now they come to bring this incense of true and genuine prayer arising from their hearts. And they find that they are able to enter right into the presence of God and come before Him and find access to Him. Over there in Ephesians chapter 2, you have words that make this abundantly clear where Paul addresses the Ephesians. And remember, the Ephesians were a heathen people, a pagan company whom the Lord reached and the Lord saved as Paul went to Ephesus, and He made them a gathering of spiritual priests, men and women, mostly saved out of slavery, and now they're living for God and they're serving God in their day and time. And here's what Paul has to say about them in Ephesians 2 and the verse number 13. He says this: "Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And then verse number 18: "For through Him," that is through Christ, "we have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Access through Christ and by the Holy Ghost unto the Father. There is the divine Trinity. There is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And a people, sinners saved by grace, coming nigh to Him, drawing unto Him, having access to Him. Another characteristic of their priestliness: they've acceptance by God. They come with a pure offering. And they have access to God. They come as a grateful people to pour out their souls in prayer, in adoration, in communion, bringing their petitions in tune with heaven, in touch with the throne of God, coming to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need, drawing nigh, entering right into the holiest by the blood of Christ. Ah, my dear friend, do you know anything of this? See from these details that outside of Jesus Christ and His atoning blood, you have no access to God. Rather, you're cut off from God and you're rejected by God, and you do not belong to that company of spiritual priests who serve the Lord and who seek the Lord and who one day will be with the Lord in glory. The priestliness of these converts. May it strike you tonight that in spite of religion, in spite of church affiliation, in spite of works, in spite of all that you may do of that kind and of that nature, you are not one of God's priests. You don't belong to this company who are in view in this 11th verse of Malachi 1. You know nothing of acceptance with God and access to Him. You're yet in your sin. You're lost. And you're hopelessly cut off from the everlasting God. In the second place, we notice, and this is a wonderful thought that lies in this verse, We notice the profusion of these converts. Look at the words at the beginning of verse 11 here of Malachi 1. And the Lord says, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And then the closing words of the verse, my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. And in addition, the Lord again, he uses this little phrase, and in every place, and mentions those spiritual offerings that we've already considered. The point is that this is a universal scene. From east to west, notice it, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. From east to west and in every place, the Lord says that he will have a people. And so there is here the profusion, the widespread gathering of believers across the face of the world. And that is what the Lord speaks of with regard to New Testament days, including the times in which you and I are living. And I believe this to be absolutely true tonight as we worship God together around his own book. There's a profusion of converts down through time, throughout the nations, across the face of the earth, and thank God it is still true. Other scriptures bear this out completely. You see, rather than having a situation that is confined to one people, as it was in Malachi's day, and to one region of the world, as it was in those Old Testament times, here the scripture and elsewhere, it speaks of a worldwide impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a confirmation upon the need for sinners to seek Christ, because the gospel is available across the face of the earth. That's what the Lord is saying here. This profusion of these converts, many of them, multitudes of them, from east to west, in every place, among the Gentiles, among the heathen, a great gathering of souls unto the Lord. Are you among them? Can you be numbered in this company? Are you found? Are you included in what the Lord has to say in this wonderful verse? A confirmation of your need to seek after Jesus Christ, and also the fact that you can seek after him with the utmost confidence. Because here is being shown that no matter where you are found, no matter where you are located as I speak to you tonight, you have opened up to you this wonderful view of things that you're able to seek the Lord. It matters not where you are. You're not shut out. You're not excluded. In every place. What's your location? It may be confined to our own little province. It may be even more detailed. It may be confined to the town of Ballymena, or it may be beyond these shores that there's a people listening in tonight. And I believe that to be true. But look at it, sinner. These words open up to you a tremendous hope. A tremendous confirmation of the gospel being available to every area of the world, every nation, every tribe and tongue and people. That's what the Lord's saying here. I'm not making this up. It's part of this verse. He says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the Gentiles, among the heathen. And these words inspire confidence in that gospel that saves. The words inspire the profusion of the converts. That thought, it inspires confidence in the validity of the work of Jesus Christ. This text is teaching that all over the world, sinners are saved through the work of one person. And that person is our Lord Jesus Christ. And such a profusion of converts, truly saved and changed and redeemed and delivered from sin, validates the redemptive work of our blessed Redeemer. What the Savior has done for sinners in His perfect life of absolute obedience and in His atoning death is proved to be a valid work by this simple fact that there is no nation from which there are no converts in view in this verse. The Lord Himself tells us in Matthew 24, verse 12, that before He comes back, the gospel will be preached to every nation. And in Revelation 7, verse 9, we are shown the final gathering of all those who will be in heaven. And the wonderful passage, and starting there in verse 9 of Revelation 7, begins with these words, John's words, as he looked into heaven, and I saw a great multitude that no man could number from every tribe and people and nation and tongue. There you have the profusion of these converts. And my friend, wherever you are tonight, you're being shown that there's no reason why you should not seek Jesus Christ. There's no reason why you should not go down before Him and take these words and say, "Oh Lord, You're showing me tonight that there is hope for me," because You speak in this verse of a universal, a worldwide emphasis. Lord, that means I'm included. Approach it that way, sinner. Understand it that way. And see that these words certainly can give you confidence in the validity of the work of Jesus Christ. The fact that a people are saved from every nation, as is the case, shows that the work of Jesus Christ is a genuine work. And if you trust in that work, it will save you. This confidence is also inspired in the value of Christ's work. The profusion of converts reveals that Christ's work as Redeemer has all the saving value that is required to deliver sinners in every place, of every kind, from all of their sins. Would the Lord write here, as He does, that from the rising of the sun to its setting, and throughout the nations, in every place, there would be a great gathering of sinners unto Him, if the work of Jesus Christ didn't have the value necessary to save such? No, He would not write these words if there was no value in Christ's work to save. But oh, my dear friend, there's all the value required. That work of Christ is shown to be valid, and it's shown to be valuable. It has an infinite value. Take the person, and you may be one of them, the person who's immersed in dead formal religion, the person who's lived with this vain hope, like Saul of Tarsus as the outstanding example in the New Testament, this vain hope that by my religious performances and activities I can please God. By my praying, by my performance of all the rituals and ceremonies that men require of me, I can become right with God. Ah, my dear friend, you may be immersed in all that, like Saul of Tarsus was. He had to discover that it was the value of Christ's work that would save him, not his own works. Your works have no value. What about the person swept away to the very verge of hell through rebellion against God and living a wicked life like Manasseh in the Old Testament? What about the one immersed in the pursuit of worldly things and worldly gain like Matthew, the tax collector? He was sitting there one day at his table and he was going through all of his books and all of his money and hoarding it together when the Lord walked by and called him. What about the person like Matthew, as well as like the person we call Manasseh in the Bible? What about the one who is immersed in the depths of wickedness like the people of Corinth, immersed in drunkenness and extortion and adultery and sodomy and every vile and wicked sin? What about all these people? See, our dear friend, God saves such sinners because of the value of the work of Jesus Christ. So see that tonight, because heaven will be populated by sinners saved by grace. This company of converts, in its profusion and its wideness, will be made up of those who have come to see the validity of the Lord's work and the value of the Lord's work, have come to hear those wonderful words that God says through the prophet Isaiah, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Oh, what blessed words, bringing us to Christ the Lamb of God, whose work saves, whose work is of value, that is unlimited. And there's power in Christ's blood to save a million worlds. And therefore, you are shown tonight by the profusion of these converts the validity and the value, but furthermore, the victory of the work of Jesus Christ. His life, his death, all that he has done to save sinners. The Lord will gather sinners from every clime, from every nation under heaven, and what victory that will be for Christ and those people when he will finally bring them home. And then it will be shown, oh, how victorious the gospel actually is. Then it will be shown that the gospel does not fail, that Christ is found to be the Christ the Bible presents him to be. Over there in Luke 13, we have in view in verses 28 and 29, that very day when that gathering, that final gathering will occur, and the victory will be seen. Luke 13, verse number 28, and here we read, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out, and they shall come," listen to this, "from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." There's the final scene. There's the ultimate outcome of Malachi 1:11, the great gathering at the last day, coming from all four quarters of the globe and the compass, the east, the west, the north, and the south, and sitting down in the kingdom of God. Who with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets? Ah, what a gathering that will be. Let me tell you, the one who will be in the midst is Christ. They'll gather around him. He's the one who spoke these words. And he spoke in the context of warning people of being thrust out, of being cast out into outer darkness and lost forever, and not partaking of the victory of the work of Jesus Christ because they would only cling to their sin. Ah, there's the profusion of converts again. And in that verse, as I've intimated and indicated, you've got the four points of the compass. From the east, the west, the north, the south. All converging on heaven. All being gathered together with the Old Testament saints, represented by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as one body finally brought home. Oh, what a profusion of people. Are you there? Can you see yourself in that company? Because let me tell you, friend, these will be the only people who will be in heaven. A people who have come to recognize the validity and the value and the victory of the work of Christ. And in it they have trusted and rested. And they finally arrive home. And they're with the Lord forevermore. And then in closing, there is the praise of these converts. Because the Lord says, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great. And the closing words are the same, my name shall be great. And what that is saying is, these people, these converts, these priestly converts of such wide extent and profusion are in view here as a people who see that the Lord is great. And that signifies the offering up of praise. They don't view themselves as being of any worth whatsoever. They don't look at any religious leader as having any deservance of praise or honor. It's the Lord's name. It's the Lord Himself who will receive the glory, who will receive the honor, who will receive the praise, and in that they will be engaged forevermore. I read about that in the book of Revelation, again in Revelation 5, 9 and 10, when it says this, they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. There's the pure offering again. Redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign in the earth. But listen to how the verse begins. They sung a new song. It goes on to say that they are from every kindred and people and tongue and so on. What a contrast, the praise of these converts, with the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of the teeth. Terms that are all used in Scripture to signify the damnation of the guilty and the impenitent throughout eternity. Weeping in despair. Wailing in hopelessness. And yet gnashing their teeth throughout eternity in hatred for God. Dying as they lived, perishing as they were found at the judgment seat. That's what's in view. An awful contrast with the wonderful words of our text. And the people will gather in glory, and they will honor and they will magnify the greatness of the God who saved them. And they'll give Him all the glory and all the honor. Which will it be for you? Will your portion be the praise of the true convert or the lament of the hopeless sinner? It will be one or the other. No neutrality here. No exception. No in-between space. It's clear-cut. It's black. It's white. It's one or the other. The praise of the true convert or the lament of the hopeless and the helpless and the lost sinner. Ah, my friend, what a solemn scene as we close the meeting tonight. I urge you there in your own home, at this very moment, get down on your knees and get to Christ. Seek Him with all your heart. As we saw earlier in this message, through Christ, there's acceptance, there's access to God. Come. Come through the one mediator. Come even now. And join the great company of the redeemed. And look forward to that day when you will be with the Savior. And you will sound His praises throughout eternity. if you like help, counsel, and prayer, then get in touch. It's time you were saved. Come tonight and seek the Lord while he is to be found. We will bow in prayer and let us close this time of public worship and preaching. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that the Spirit of the living God will take the word that we have considered tonight and that he will bear it home. We pray for souls that they will be troubled, that frivolity and the follies of life will be swept away, and that there will be that sense of need, that awful awareness of danger. But, O God, may there be a view given of what we saw here, the valid, the valuable, the victorious work of Christ to save people from all across the face of this earth, finally gather them home, and may sinners be given the confidence tonight that Christ will save them. Draw them, we pray. Draw them with the cords of love. Bring them through the power of the gospel, by the work of the Spirit, and have them to become thine own, to become part of that great priestly company. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt do this work, and thou wilt be magnified. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the saints be the abiding portion of all of God's people, both this night and then forevermore. For we pray this in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen.